All right, we kick off our final week of the churches in Revelation. Last week, we had a little fun at my expense and Clay's expense. But Eli and I have...
Where's Chanel, y'all?
She was eating.
She's
here?
Still eating? Yeah, I brought her this morning. Okay, I realized she's not sitting over there.
All right.
Sorry.
Good morning, Whitney. So we discussed a church, and Eli has a clever name for the church we learned about last week. Eli, what is our clever name for the church we learned about last week?
Clayotatia.
Clayotatia. I like it. Helps you remember. What did Clay do with that special tea he had in his mouth? He spit it right on out. So Clayotatia, maybe help you remember about Laodicea. That it's the church that was going to get spit out of their mouth like Clay did. All right, let's review for some of those who haven't been with us every week. Let's go over and talk about our churches and finish up these seven churches that are being written to. What is E? Let's see. Let's do this. Hey, good morning. Good to see you. All right, we're going to do a guys versus girls challenge. Oh, there are the Newmans. We prayed for y'all. Y'all feeling better? Good. Is everybody in your family well?
Yeah.
Pretty much.
Pretty much? All right. We got double dose.
But yeah, my brother was mad because it got cheated out the playoff, but y'all didn't get cheated.
Cheated. You're right. You're right. All right. We're doing guys versus girls. And in honor of the ladies, the men will go first. That means they will have to go twice. So men, what is the E church?
Ephesus.
Ephesus. Eli? And what is Ephesus? What do we remember about the church of Ephesus, Eli?
Abandoned first love.
Abandoned their first love. A is for abandon. Abandoned their first love, Ephesus. F stands for first. All right, good. Ladies, help me out with the church that starts with S. Smyrna.
B is for burial.
The ABCs, B is for burial. And what was going to happen to Smyrna?
They needed to be faithful unto death.
Faithful unto death. They were going to die and be metaphorically buried, but Jesus would raise them again. So be faithful to death.
And as poor as they felt, they were rich.
Yes, which is a contrast to Laodicea, which was as rich as they felt, they were poor, wasn't it? So Smyrna myrrh is that burial perfume. All right, ESP, TSPL, ESP, what's the P? Men?
Pergamum.
What?
Pergamum.
Pergamum.
C is for
capital. C is for what?
Capital.
It's the capital city. And they needed to repent. I went back and looked because I felt like I maybe didn't teach that one well enough for remembrance. They were the church that they needed to repent of their immorality. So I'm going to add that to right as our last week. Immorality. They were, remember, tolerant of the Nicolaitans. That's when that church came up and the teachings of Balak. So anyway, they were... they were tolerant, too tolerant of immorality in their church. And speaking of tolerance, we have the church that starts with a T. What is it, ladies?
Thyatira.
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 Thank you. You can say it right. I know. I can't. D is for?
Die
and trade. Yes, Thyatira. What was their problem?
They were too tolerant.
They were tolerant.
I'm a
Trinidadian.
I thought you were a T,
y'all. I don't cry about no saints.
I don't
cry about no
You're
saints.
You're all y'all
crying.
Yeah, Eli might have shed a tear for the saints, but I did not. All right, Thyatira was that tolerant church. They just tolerated too much.
Gotta hate the sin and not the sinner.
We have to take a stand against sin, but love sinners. And that's a hard... balance sometimes to do. It takes wisdom. All right, ladies, you are on ESPTS. What's the S?
That's us. We got Sardis.
Is it the guys?
Yeah,
it's us. Oh, sorry. Sardis.
Sardines.
With sardines. Oh, wait, what's the E?
Erase.
Erase. E's for erase. That was the Sardines Church. Our board is growing. Is that right? Did I see some good pictures on our board? If you want to enjoy our Sunday school class, you can look on our board out there. We've got pictures. Sardines, you look alive. If you remember our lesson that week, you look alive.
But you're dead inside.
But you're dead. Go look at the picture and find that. All right, ladies, then, we're back. ESPTSP.
Philadelphia.
I feel like there's pillars in every chapter of Genesis.
Yeah.
Yes. Have you noticed them more now?
I've never noticed that before.
Yes. I'm with you, Jason. I didn't notice it until Philadelphia, and we started talking about
all
pillars.
Pillars in Genesis.
F is for?
Few
fast and furious?
Few and fast.
Few holding fast?
Yeah.
All right, Pillardelphia.
Right, and you've got the key of David.
Oh, yeah, the key of David. The key of David. What? The Lord has been kind to your mom, that's for sure. Very true.
And they've got the open door that no one can shut.
Yes. All right, men. Finish us out with
Laodicea.
And G was for gag, I think.
And guarantee.
Gag's much more fun, but
yeah,
I'll put guarantee up there too.
In there too.
Guarantee.
All right, and that is Clayotia.
Clayotia.
Matt
brother on it too.
Duh. T. That should be an A. Clayotia. All right, and that's the church you're going to spit out his mouth. Quickly, we will review Laodicea. Living luxuriously lukewarm.
Neither cold nor hot.
Yeah, neither hot nor cold. A wealthy town had everything they needed and didn't really need God, if you will. They had resources. They were affluent. Probably a lot of like most of the American culture today. People can get along without God physically, they think. They've got what they need. Remember, it was the city that refused help from Rome, even during the earthquake rebuild, because right. They had everything they needed and they didn't want anybody's help. They were very independent and able to do things on their own. And they took great pride in that. However, Jesus had a word for them. That was not good, that they were independent. Now, one of the questions I have is, especially when you walk through Genesis and you see the Lord blessing people, here's the question. Does the problem come in wealth? Because this church was a wealthy church. Is that a problem for Christians when Christians have wealth?
It's the attitude about wealth.
Can be.
It can be, certainly.
It can be, but it all goes down to your attitude and to your relationship with the Lord.
All right, let's back up a minute. So how can it be a problem, Jason? How can wealth be a problem?
Get to the point where you don't need God. You rely on your stuff, and then you just want more stuff. I think everyone here can relate to that at some point in their life.
Yeah.
Well, it goes back to the point where, you know, you're going to respect one and deny the other. So you're either going to follow God or you're going to worship money or the riches.
Verse 17 says, "You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing."
How do you know you're at that point? For us, who are probably wealthier than most people around the world, most people,
yeah.
You look at a lot of places that struggle with daily, day-to-day needs, and many of you have been to Haiti, you understand that, but it's in Africa, it's in most of the islands that are around the world. How do we know? And David Platt asked a question I thought was really helpful. How much is enough? How much is enough for us? Do we need more, or do we need more? And I don't remember who said it, one of the Rockefeller, Vanderbilt, one of those guys, they asked him how much was enough, and he said,
just a little more.
Just a little more, and it'll be enough. Just a little more, and that's a great thing. So young people growing up, y'all remember, your goal in life is not to McKinsey, graduate, go to college, get a great career, and have lots of stuff. That is the American dream, but that is not the Christian dream. The Christian dream is to give as much away spiritually, physically, emotionally as you can for the namesake of Jesus. That's
our goal.
Well, I
think part of it too is you have to redefine success and wealth.
Yeah, spiritual riches rather than physical riches. Right. And let's get to that because that's in our lesson this morning. We also looked at that Laodicea is also mentioned in the book of Colossians, if you didn't know that. They wanted to trade letters from church to church, which is an interesting thought that a lot of people don't really think about a whole lot. Let's read Revelation 3. Will you read this for Brianna G.? Revelation 3:14 for us.
And to the angel of the church in Laodicea writes, the word of it, amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation.
Great. So we looked at that, ways that Jesus describes himself. We always need to think of who Jesus is. And like I've said, I'll say it again, we don't need to look around so much. We need to look up and we understand that Jesus is the true one. Remember, amen means the true, the truth. He's the true one. He's the faithful one. He's the witness of the truth. And he is the one who is the architect of everything that is true. We can look at it that way. Remember, and I looked up the word arche, I think is the word they say it in Greek. We looked up that word, arche. All right, let's move forward a little bit. I know your work. You're neither hot nor cold. What did we talk about was historically important about those, the hot and the cold?
Water. It had purposes.
All right, the hot water, the cold water from the streams coming around there, it had a meaning to this town. There was purpose. We didn't look at this passage. I'd like to look at this passage when we talk about spitting something out. And we think about clay and his spitting the tea out because it was gross, or not spitting the tea out because it was gross. What we think about here is, remember, all these illustrations that John gives in the book of Revelation have Old Testament footings. They have a foundation in the Old Testament. And this, we didn't read it last week, so I wanted to read it this week. And it's in Leviticus. Now remember, we're reading through the Bible, many of you are, and we're about to get to Exodus. Jeff will preach through some of that next week. But when the people of Israel come into the new land, hey man, come on in. Good to see you. As they come in to a new land, they've been delivered from Egypt. They come into a new land, and the Lord says, I'm going to do something to this new land. I'm going to prepare the land for you. So remember, I'll ask you. Israel came out of Egypt, and what happened after that, historically? What happened?
They wandered in the desert. Because
They wandered. They didn't believe God. They wandered. And then finally, what did they end up doing?
Going
into the promised land.
After that sinful generation had died.
The generation passed off. They went into the promised land. Was the promised land just empty? Nobody was there? And they were like, oh, look, a promised land.
The Canaanites
Yay.
Were there.
Right, there were a bunch of people there. Because the land wasn't just empty. He said the wild animal would have taken over. It would have been bad. So there were people there. What did they have to do with the people that were there?
Slaughter.
They had to get them out. The Lord commanded them. Get the people out. And so with that in mind, look at what Leviticus says. Read this for us, Jeff, if you will, 24 through 30.
Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things. For by all these nations I am driving out before you have become unclean, and the land became unclean, so that I punished its iniquity
and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you shall keep my statutes and my rules and do none of these abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For the people of the land who were before you did all of these abominations, so that the land became unclean, lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean, as it vomited out the nation that was before you. For everyone who does any of these abominations, the persons who do them shall be cut off from among their people. So keep my charge never to practice any of these abominable customs that were practiced before you, and never to make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God.
All right, there you go. So you didn't know the Bible talked about vomiting so much, but if you're reading through, you probably have seen a lot of things that you didn't expect to be so in your face. But especially if you're reading with children, right? We got vomit all over the place in this, not literally, but we got vomit all over this passage, and it's spitting out. So why is the land spitting out or vomiting out this nation?
It was unclean.
And they made the land unclean.
All right. So here's the principle that we can learn and we can remember. God is a holy God. God is holy. We can't change that. We don't choose that. God is just holy. He is who he is. And that's the deal. And one of the things I've said several times teaching this week is God is God. He does what he wants. And sometimes we just have to deal with it. And I know that that might be a hard pill for many to swallow at times. But it's true. We don't define God. We don't make God who he is. He just is. And it's our job as humanity to say, okay, I understand who God is. I'm going to deal with it, and I'm going to just learn to deal with it and change myself to align to who God is. So thinking about that, what he's saying is, I'm God, I'm holy, I want you to be holy. And if someone is being unholy or unclean consistently, without repent, without care, without any regard for who I am, I'm going to bring judgment, I'm going to bring correction, I'm going to vomit them out. I'm going to act against them. As the Bible says, the Lord opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And it is, we do have a choice to know and be reconciled to God, but it takes a humility for that to happen. With that said, this nation did not have humility before God. They were openly and willingly rebellious against a holy God, and so the land vomited them out. And this could happen if we respond in the same way to the Lord. If we don't care, if we're not humble before God, he's not going to tolerate us. He tolerates a humble soul. So that's a good application, encouragement for us, is to be humble before the Lord. Be humble before the Lord. The unclean, and I hear my notes that I was just writing last night as I was going through, the unclean nations were vomited out of the land. So this church, Laodicea, had in some way, the warning is, I'm going to vomit you out. So why do you think that the Lord would vomit out Laodicea?
Because they were becoming unclean.
Probably for a very similar reason. Yeah, there's a reason he alluded back to this Old Testament passage. The church had become unclean. And what happens when the church becomes more like the world than they become like God?
And it's not a church.
Yeah. What did Jesus say to those who he said, he told in the Sermon on the Mount, you remember what he told the folks on the Sermon on the Mount? He said, you're the light of the world. You don't hide a light under a basket, but you let it shine. Then what did he say? You're the salt of the earth. And if salt loses what?
Its savor.
Salt loses its savor or its saltiness. Then it's only good to be what?
Tossed out.
Tossed out on the road and trampled under feet. It's not good to act as salt anymore. It's not good for its intended purpose. And the church at Laodicea, and ironically, it's salt we're talking about this morning. But the church at Laodicea had lost its savor. it had lost its usefulness as a church. And the Lord says, if I can't use you, then I'm just going to toss you out to be like the rest of the world. If you are not transformed on the inside, if you are not truly changed for Jesus, then you can be like the world if that's what you want to be like. He gives that choice. He gives that ability to people to go and be like the world. And that's what Laodicea was doing as a church. They were like the world. They were not taking a useful stand for him. At least that's the way that I see it. And then he says, well, how do you know? Well, because you say you're rich, you've prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. So here's my question for you, class. How does a church who is well off, who is rich, who has prospered, and who needs nothing, how could Jesus classify them as wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked?
Can I say something real quick?
Sure.
That's why we baptize somebody to make sure that their heart is pure with God, and that's why you don't take bread or drink the wine if you're not pure with Jesus. If you are not pure, then you are not being baptized, and you are not eating the bread and drink the wine.
Yeah, we'll be doing that today, Trinell. We'll be doing the Lord's table today.
Mm-hmm.
And I've always, I've grown to learn that the Lord's table is a significant event, because what it is, it's an examination of our heart. Do we truly believe the gospel?
Mm-hmm.
And that is a time in which if we do want to participate in the Lord's table, it's a confession that we truly do believe the gospel.
Yeah.
And give ourselves to Jesus.
If you truly do believe in Jesus, that's when you eat the bread and drink the wine.
That's right.
Every night you don't do it.
That's right.
And you don't get baptized unless your heart is filled with Jesus.
But what about churches that seem to grow, you know, number-wise, they explode, mm-hmm. and get big and everything, and they're rich and tithes and all, but are they truly Bible-based?
Are they meeting the needs
of the people? And
it's such a hard one, Rick. I know.
I know that.
We don't know other people's hearts.
Right.
We don't know where people are, but we can look at fruit and say, you know, there's some fruit that's not coming from that, or there's fruit that is coming from that. And I know that churches that are struggling financially,
right,
that are bad churches too. So it's hard for us to look at mere externals. What I encourage each of us to do is think through when we're looking at our brothers and sisters and friends in this room, is not to so much worry about or try to stand in the place where we're looking at others and saying, well, you're doing this wrong, but to be able to say and encourage each other by doing things that are good and bearing good fruit. And encouraging our brothers to say, all right, well, there ought to be some Christian fruit coming from you, Sarah. There ought to be some fruit coming from your life where we can say, she looks like a Christian because she loves people. She takes care of her sister and is very so kind to her sister. Yeah. That would be spiritual fruit. And Rick, I think that's what's going on here is Jesus is looking at them and saying, yes, you have money, but you don't have fruit. You're not bearing.
You don't have works.
You don't have what I produce in people.
Keith, any parallel here to the parable with the rich man where he says, I've done all of these things. And he says the one thing you lack. Take everything, give the poor, and the man walked away.
Yeah.
He just couldn't let go of the stuff.
Yeah.
And he was self-righteous and trying to justify himself, saying, I have all of these things. I've kept the law.
Yeah, that's a good point. That's a good point. I thought, when I read this, I thought, okay, so here's the question then. What are they lacking then? If they have all these resources, they'd probably be, you know, a lot of churches would like to have a wealthy person to come be a church member, or a lot of people would like to have a wealthy friend to be able to do these things, to spend money and have a good time. So what's the problem?
Their hearts.
Elaborate.
It sounds like it's same thing with these other churches that don't actually believe. Like, they go to church, and it's kind of like the man on the street corner versus the man that was in a closet. It sounds like all these people are just saying, hey, look, I have this money. Hey, I'm giving it to the church. Hey, I'm doing this. Versus the people that actually want to be there and know God, the people that actually love the Lord. And so it sounds like their hearts is what's actually poor versus the actual riches of this world.
And whether you flaunt your wealth or you flaunt your Lord.
Are you proud with Jesus? Are you, not in an arrogant way, but are you proud Jesus Christ?
Is that who you're living your life in? Or are you living your life in your wealth?
Do you take your joy in Jesus or in your wealth? And y'all probably know, y'all are smart enough to look at somebody and say, that person really loves Jesus, or that person really loves their things. You can probably tell in a lot of ways just by being around somebody. And the encouragement here is, Jesus is weighing the motives. And so I put here, I have a good quote there, y'all can read, but I put that, how then were they wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked? And I put, in the kingdom. The church's problem, her problem was not in her physical wealth, but rather in her spiritual wealth.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what y'all are saying, so I think we're on the same page. There is a spiritual poverty that is required for every Christian. Let me say that again. There's a spiritual poverty that's required for every Christian. And what is spiritual poverty? Spiritual poverty.
We all start from the same place with the Lord and grow. We all come before Him as nothing.
I've been studying in Creole and English the Sermon on the Mount, and especially the Beatitudes, trying to learn those and really learn some things. What is the first Beatitude? You taught these, didn't you, Tyler? Mm-hmm. At Pursuit. So some of the youth should be able to remember, too, over the summer. What is the first Beatitude?
The one you have up there.
Should be pretty obvious. Blessed are the poor in spirit. There's that poverty. In Creole, it's POV, P-O-V. Blessed are the poor, poor in spirit. What does it mean to be spiritually poor? And why didn't Laodicea have it? What is spiritually poor? That sounds, I've always struggled with that idea, spiritually poor.
That they don't have Jesus in their life,
and
looking for that fulfillment because they don't believe in Jesus.
Okay.
Repentant.
Right.
Repentant? Elaborate for me.
So the idea that when you sin, you feel sorry for your sin, you struggle with the sin, and you repent, it brings you to a place of repentance, that you're not proud. That you understand that there's nothing that you can do to make yourself right with God. It's something that has been done through Jesus. So
it's almost like an evening point too, where we all start off at the same point. It's like the ending point. We all wind up in the same 6-foot grave, same size grave, but we all start before the Lord as little babes, and what we do with His gospel determines our lives and mindsets. But we all start off on the same even nothing scale. With the Lord, we're nothing. Without the Lord, we're nothing. With the wealth, you're nothing. Mm-hmm. But with the Lord, you've got everything.
People that have a lot of money in this world generally are looked at differently than those who do not have much physically in this world. That's just the way our culture is.
Yeah,
Mary, you were going to say something.
Be happy because you're looking for something that you're missing. And what you're missing is God.
Yeah.
Because you can have all the money in the world, but you still won't be happy.
Yeah. That's a good message, Trinell. I hope you share that with your friends where you live.
Yeah.
I think the thing that I kind of learned when I was teaching this one, and you can check me if I'm wrong, but it was more of a humbling factor. Those who humble themselves before God. So kind of what Jason was saying, how it brings you to a place of repentance. If you kind of were like, to rephrase it, blessed are those who are humble themselves before the King. They shall see him.
Mary?
So if you're poor in something, you have a need for it, so you're already yearning to grow. So if you're poor in spirit, then you're not complacent. You're not feeling like you have all you need. So you're trying to grow. You're trying to get more so that you can steady build yourself up. You know?
Yeah.
You don't feel complacent. You don't feel like you have enough.
Which is exactly what they said, isn't it? I want to finish, so let me quickly go back here and say this. I am rich. I have what I prosper, or I have prospered. I need nothing. As you're seeing, that is not a spiritual poorness. That's a spiritual self-sufficiency, isn't it? When the poor person, the spiritually poor, says, Jesus, I need you. I recognize that I am spiritually incapable, that I have spiritual problem, a deficiency. And that's the beginning of salvation. And this is where Jesus started. You can't be saved when you think you don't need to be saved. You can't be saved when you think you're okay. And Christians, as we walk through the Christian life, that doesn't go away. We can't ever think, well, I'm better than that person or that Christian or that sinner. That's the problem that comes into life, and that arrogance. That's the opposite of the poor in spirit. I'm unwilling to repent because I'm right. So here's the response that Jesus gives to them, and you'll have lots of scripture to go in and study for yourself. But he says, for those of you who think you're rich and you're not, here's what I counsel you. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, to buy pure stuff from me. I want you to come and get from me riches. Come get your richness from me so that you may be rich. Not in the world. We're so over that. This is spiritual truth. So that you might be spiritually rich, and white garments so that you might clothe yourself. That's pure garments. So that you might clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. Come to me, I'll give you riches. I'll give you garments that are holy so that you can look different. The shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. You're blind, he says. I'll give you salve to heal your blindness, your spiritual blindness, so that you can see. And remember, later in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. Here we go. Purity, that white garment. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what?
Inherit.
Oh? See God. Yeah. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let me tell you a funny story real quick. We did, when I was youth pastor, the glory days of the church. I did a Bible verse. I always love doing Bible verses on shirts, and you remember, you designed the shirt. We did that verse, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And on the back of the shirt was the letter C and then God. Well, we had gone on one of our youth rallies, and we had several people wearing the shirt because that was the shirt of the year. And we had some young ladies who were with us who were wearing the See God shirt who were doing some provocative dancing. During some of the music, it was just probably some dance moves they shouldn't have been doing at Circle Bowl. And they had, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I had another youth pastor come up to me and say, hey, are you the See God people church? I said, yeah, we're the See God church. Yeah, well, you got some very not pure at heart dancing going on over here that you might want to watch. So anyway, I've always remembered that shirt with the dancing that shouldn't have gone on at the bowling alley. But I digress.
But let me mention to you, too,
what
we earlier said, how much is enough?
How much is enough?
And you know, with the wealthy, say just a little bit more. But you know, as children of God, we too say just a little bit more because we can't get enough. We want more of the Lord.
Yeah.
So we both have that same nature. It's just where it's directed at.
Yeah. Yep, that's good. And where do we get more, Kitty? And I put some Psalms up there, which I think are really good. Where do we get more spiritual wealth? I'll call it wealth. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Oh, the Psalms are so good.
Yeah.
Psalm 34, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Where do we become filled? We taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. You who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and are hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good things. Seeds has a song, yes. The lion will go weak and hungry. Yes, do you remember that? Isaiah 55, I'm going to close with this verse. Anybody spiritually hungry in this room? Anybody spiritually poor in this room? Let me tell you where to go. Let me tell you where to go. If you are spiritually hungry, Isaiah tells us where to go. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, the poor, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Eli loves Skittles. But he'll always need more Skittles to feed his little tummy. When you come to Jesus, he says, look, it doesn't satisfy the things of the world. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. He says, there's a feast. Come to me. Incline your ear. Come to me and hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast love for David. You want your soul to be filled? Come to Jesus. You want your soul to be filled? Come to Jesus.
You want your soul to be filled? Study. Come to Sunday school. Each time you get the chance to learn a little more.
Come to Jesus. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for another morning where we can get in your word and understand that you satisfy souls. Lord, I pray that we do not follow in the path of Laodicea, but follow in the path of the disciples who feasted and followed Jesus. Lord, feed our souls. And if there's any in this room, Lord, that need to come to you for the first time, I pray that you would revive and awaken them and that they would come and feast at come to the feast, the table of Christ, and love you and know you and be filled, spiritually filled. Lord, help us as we go this way, go our ways to be satisfied in you and not seek our joy in the world, but seek our joy in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all have a great week.